Hello again, friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus. You say, you mean that preacher is going to preach the whole 30 minutes? Friend, if you will stay tuned for about 5 or 6 minutes, I pray that you will get intrigued by what you hear from the Word of God. You will get interested and you will get personally involved in reacting and responding to God's great call to your life and my life today. Praise the Lord. Amen. Friend, just don't touch that dial for a little while. If you know what's coming. We're going to get into God's holy word today. And the end result of that is very, very positive. God loves you today with an everlasting love. And the scripture said, with loving kindness, He has drawn us. And in His loving kindness, I come to you today with this message from the Word of God. And I pray that you'll take time out of your busyness to listen to it. We want to give you our website. If you are a consistent listener, would like to visit with us, see our statement of faith, understand our affiliation. We are the Holy Church of God out of Tampa, Florida. I've been pastor here. January will mark 36 years of pastoral ministry in the city of Tampa, but because of the media, I identify myself now as a pastor evangelist. Outreach here on WMAF that goes on to the World Wide Web and therefore potentially to any state in the United States, any nation of the world, is an outreach arm of the Holy Church of God Incorporated here in Tampa. We are an affiliate in good standing with the Independent Assemblies of God International, and that's our covering. That's where we account and to, and we have been with them since 1974, hosted a couple of conferences when Dr. A.W. Rasmussen was the director. His son is now in charge, and we're just grateful to be affiliated with such fine people and to be bringing you a message from the Word of God today right here on WMAF. If you would like to visit our website, type in Pastor Robert Venable, that's V as in Victor, E-N-A-B-L-E, on your computer, or else T-H-C-O-G, just those letters, the Holy Church of God, one's in Texas, one's in Tampa, we're the one in Tampa, and I'm Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable. Thank you for tuning in today. We're going back to Psalm 32, but we're going to read from 1 Peter 3:10-12 on the subject of how to find true happiness. That is what the quest is from everyone in the world, is to find that job that makes you happy, that person that makes you happy, that circumstance in life that makes you happy, to search and find for true happiness. Even Christians sometimes find true happiness elusive because they don't know the biblical scriptural keys to making Jesus the Lord of your life and finding in Him everything that we need. So we want to discuss these great issues today, but I want to read the scripture to you first out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. For he that would love life and see good days. Friend, I'm going to tell you, if you love each day of your life and you see the good, even in the midst of negative happenings, you're going to find true happiness. So let's finish this scripture. That's what we're looking for. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I like what one paraphrase says, the beginning of this scripture, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what the American dream is? Literally, the dream of every human being is to enjoy life and see many happy days. How can we achieve that seems so elusive? There's such a quest. We're in a culture driven to find fulfillment and happiness in life. It can become sinful in the sense that we can become hedonistic. Hedonism is a term that is used to aptly describe our generation, but not by preachers, but by those who look at the culture and the social implications, personal implications of the real high points of our culture that people seek after and strive for. Hedonism is the philosophy of life, that life should be lived simply to get pleasure. And it drives a culture. It makes us actually what the Bible described as a sign of what man would become engulfed in totally in the last days, that men and women would be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Literally, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This love of pleasure is a quest for happiness. It's not just everybody wants to be happy. There's a way to go after it that will lead us to sin and disappointment, corruption, shipwreck, disaster, destruction. The Bible said in the book of Proverbs, there's the way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death and destruction. But there is a way, a pathway to true happiness and fulfillment, and the Bible is very, very clear about how to find it. It involves a one of those words that you don't hear much anymore, even in church circumstances, and it's the word sin and forgiveness of sin. These ancient issues that's not even in vogue in many areas of preaching today are still the contemporary issues of our time. The ancient issue of sin and separation from God, amen, has not changed. We still need the peace that comes in our hearts when we are truly in right relationship with our Creator through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a positive message. Please don't turn me off now. Hear the rest of it. He that would love life and see good days. It involves being totally honest before God, speaking no guile. It involves turning from sin and turning to righteousness, turning from darkness to light. There's so many people looking at so many other people and saying, if I was who they are and had what they have, I would be happy. Let me tell you something that Elvis said. 6 weeks before he died, a reporter asked Elvis Presley, "Elvis, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich, famous, and happy. Are you happy?" And Elvis replied, "I'm lonely as..." And I'm just going to use the term south of heaven. You can fill in the blank. I'm lonely. I'm empty. I'm unfulfilled. He got the rich part. He got the famous part. But he didn't get the happiness. Isn't that incredible? If we think we could be famous enough and rich enough, we would be happy. But in the reality of things, I like what Billy Graham said. And he quoted someone else, I believe, when he said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum inside of every man, woman, boy, and girl. And we can never, ever be fully happy and fulfilled until God takes His rightful place in our life." And there's only one place for God in your life, friend, and that's first place. And you can try to fill that vacuum, that hole inside with every kind of sin. But it, for a moment in time, it will seem like that it's bringing happiness, but it will not continue. It will not continue. I love the practicality of the story, the true event when Jesus rested in the shade of Jacob's well in John's Gospel, chapter 4. The Bible said that he was so weary and tired he couldn't go on. He sent his disciples on to get something to eat so he could regain his strength. He was getting that drop, and he sent them on. So I'm just bone tired. You go ahead and get something to eat. Bring it back. While he was resting in the shade of Jacob's well, a Syrophoenician woman came to draw water from the well. And he said, "Woman, give me to drink." And she answered and said, first she was taken back that he, being a holy man, would even speak to her. And she said she began to draw water. And while she was drawing water to give him a drink, he said, "Woman, if you knew who it was that said unto you, 'Give me to drink,' you would ask of me, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again." "Ah, friend," she said, "then give me then this water." He struck up a conversation with her in the context leading up to that. He said, "You know, you've had 6 marriages that have failed, and now you're living with a man who isn't your husband." He read her life to her. He knew her intimately. He was God incarnate, not just a good man. He was a God man. Hallelujah. And he knew what was driving her to look through failed relationships for that only God could give. He said, "Woman, if you come to this well, you're going to take a drink of that water, but you're going to come back again and again and again and again and again. But if you knew who I was, what I am offering you, you would ask of me, I would give you living water. You'd never thirst again. You will be fulfilled. You will find what you have been looking for." You too wrote a song some years ago talking about, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Even through the pursuit of religion, the reoccurring theme of U2's hit song is, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Well, this woman found what she was looking for. And friend, until we find it, we're going to look through sinful practices that are never going to satisfy, but only condemn. But God is offering us not just forgiveness, but fulfillment in our hearts and in our lives. Let me read you an interview from someone who's very popular today. His name is Brad Pitt. I know that it will ring a bell immediately. His stardom is stellar right now. From an interview back a few years ago in New York Times Magazine. Here's a quote from Brad Pitt. "We think that success will patch up some kind of hole in our lives, and the truth is it doesn't. But I can say that until I'm blue in the face and no one's going to hear it." Ah, isn't that incredible? People like to live in the illusion. If I was who this person is, if I had what that person had, I would be totally fulfilled and happy. Most of the time, people won't listen to the people that are there telling them this is not where it's at. Some years ago also in Rolling Stone magazine, Chris Heath interviewed Brad Pitt. And here's a question he asked. He said, "So if we're heading toward this kind of existential dead end in society, what do you think should happen?" Here's Pitt's answer in Rolling Stone magazine. "Hey man, I don't have those answers yet. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain." He smiles and says, "I'm sitting in it. And I'm telling you, that's not it, whether you want to listen to me or not." And I say that to the reader, that's not it. Heath asked him, "But I'm glad you said it first. People will read your saying and think..." Pitt interrupted and said, "I'm the guy who's got everything, I know. But I'm telling you, once you get everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before, I'll say it again," Pitt says. "It doesn't help you sleep any better. And you don't wake up any better because of it. Now, no one's going to want to hear that. I understand it. I'm sorry. I'm the guy who's got to say it. But I'm telling you, that's not it." Friend, I want to declare to you biblically what it really is today. It isn't fortune. It isn't fame. It isn't some kind of sexual fling. It isn't some kind of self-satisfaction. It is only found when God is in his proper place in our hearts and in our life. You know, the Bible said that godliness with contentment is great gain or true riches. It has to be. It has to begin with God. Then you can enjoy everything. But until he's in the right place in your life, you can't enjoy anything. When I say enjoy everything, I mean everything that is not sinful. You know, it's not sinful to have money if the Lord blesses you with money, if you handle it correctly. The Bible didn't say anywhere that money is the root of all evil. It said the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a good meal. There's something wrong with gluttony when we can't ever feel satisfied and we eat until we're sick or we throw up. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things that God blesses us with. But there's something very wrong with going after happiness, pursuing it through sinful practices. One thing I will say about Jesus, he loves you. And he understands what drives us. That's what I love about God, is that he understands me. You know, the scripture said we don't have a high priest. This great one who has died for us and now lives to intercede in our behalf. Praise God. We don't have a high priest passed into the heavens that is not touched with the feeling of our infirmity. That is not touched. But we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy to help us in the time of any need. When we repent of our sin like David did and come before the Lord, and he forgives our sin and that load of guilt is removed from us, there is great joy, happiness, peace, and fulfillment that begins to flood our soul. That is the context of Psalm 32 that we read from, that David is bringing out to us the joy of forgiveness when we practice true repentance. Amen. Let me set the stage. You may not have understood. I didn't do that in our last broadcast, but King David was walking on the roof of his palace. The story begins in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2, and he paused to look down on the city below. He saw a woman taking a bath on the roof of her house, and literally, he didn't have to continue to gaze. He could have turned his head, but he continued to gaze upon her. And he didn't have to commit adultery, let lust consume him and lead him to sin. But he sent messengers to find out who the woman was. Her name was Bathsheba. She was married. Her husband was on the battlefield. David invited her to the palace. He got her pregnant. It was a sin he decided to cover up. Bathsheba was married to a wonderful man, patriotic, godly man named Uriah. And David sent for him. He told Uriah to go home and spend the night with his wife. He gave him leave from the battle. He wanted Uriah to sleep with his wife so he would think that he was the father of Bathsheba's baby. You know, it sounds like a modern-day soap opera. Listen to it. But Uriah didn't go home. David found out about it. He sent for Uriah a second time. He got him drunk. He told him to go to his house a second time, but Uriah still didn't go home, so David arranged to have him killed on the battlefield. He married Bathsheba and acted like nothing had ever happened. But God didn't let him get away with it. David's conscience bothered him. He was tormented and ashamed. Edgar Allan Poe wrote a story called The Tell-Tale Heart. The main character killed a man. He buried the man's body in his basement. One night the killer heard a heartbeat. Beat, beat, beat on his chest. It was his own heart, but he thought it was his victim's heart. His conscience was bothering him. He went to bed. He couldn't sleep. This was David's condition. Beat, beat, beat. He kept hearing that heartbeat. He was afraid. He broke out in a cold sweat. He lost his mind. That's what King David was going through. His conscience bothered him. Approximately 1 year passed, and the prophet Nathan showed up. He confronted David with his sin, and David quickly confessed. He asked God to forgive him, and God did. See, what David discovered was there is an answer for the guilt of sins that have layered into our life. And that answer begins with our repentance and God's forgiveness. I want to say that again. There is an answer for the guilt that sin has layered into our life. The answer is our repentance and God's forgiveness. Then we can begin to embrace life. You know, we're supposed to get up in the morning as Christians and say, "Good morning, Lord," instead of "Good Lord, morning." Amen. So the first verses of Psalm 32, and this is the psalm that's expressing the joy of forgiveness. Blessed, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The word blessed means happy here in the Greek and in the Hebrew rather. Here are four things that will make you happy: to have your transgression forgiven, your sin covered, your iniquity not imputed to you, and your spirit free of guile. That means you're not trying to deceive God and deceiving yourself. You're being open and honest and transparent before the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The first thing that we talked about last week was David's theology. Amen. He had the right theology. He understood that there is forgiveness with the Lord, and your transgressions can be forgiven. And then we're going to talk today about David's experience and then his advice. David confirms all this by sharing his own experience with us. He tells about three of its aspects. Number one, he said there's misery if we conceal our sin. In verse 3 and 4, we have the misery of concealed sin. He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through all my roaring the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer, Selah. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning. All day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the midst of summer." I want to quote right here about forgiveness to you. Psychiatrist Carl Menninger once said that if he could convince his psychiatric hospital patients that their sins were forgiven, three-quarters of them could walk out the next day. Listen to this again. If he could convince his psychiatric hospital patients that their sins were forgiven, three-quarters of them could walk out the next day. Peace with God, friend, brings the peace of God into your heart and into your mind. And that troubled mind can find rest in the Lord. Praise God. I tell you, there's a little children's prayer. You may have heard it. You may have prayed it. "Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." When you're right with God, you can lay your head down in peace and sleep. That whether you wake or whether you don't wake, if whether you wake up here or wake up in heaven, it's a win-win. All is well with your soul. Ever since Adam and Eve hid from God in the Garden of Eden, our first reaction to sin has been to hide it from God. Actually, the instinct to hide our wrongdoing is built into us at every age. Recently, there was a television program about child development presented by Robert Winston. One of the tests he explored was this instinct. In the test, a child aged about 3, I believe, was sat down at a table with a big chocolate cake on it and warned sternly by their parent not to touch it or eat any. Then the parent left the room. Obviously, this is a temptation beyond any 3-year-old's ability to bear. By the way, I might have a real problem with that one myself. Amen. So each and every one of them tucked into the cake. What was interesting was what happened when the parent returned. They were told to ask, "Did you touch the cake?" the child would be sitting there with chocolate smeared all over his face, chocolate all over his hands, the cake in crumbs all over the table. Did you touch the cake? No. Every time a child was asked, did you touch the cake? The answer was no. It's comical. But isn't that just how we are with God? So often we know when we're guilty before Him, yet we try to cover our sin. And so our relationship with God is broken. But listen to this great truth, this great, wonderful, biblical witness to the power of repentance and the promise of forgiveness. Listen to it. Proverbs 28:13-14. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh. See, that's what repentance is. It's not just being sorry. It's making a decision to turn from our sin and to turn to the Lord. It's called darkness to light. That's the choice that is being made. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then verse 14 says, happy is the man that feareth always. In other words, that reverences and honors God in his life. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. David's bones wasted away. His depression was so overwhelming, he couldn't enjoy his meals. His strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Although he was silent about his sin, he was not completely silent. He was groaning all day long. Friend, I know that feeling, and I know the release, the sweet release, when we repent of our sin and that load of guilt is lifted from our conscience, and we come before God clean as if we had never sinned because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to know that freedom. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. If you think becoming a Christian, repenting of your sin and choosing to follow Christ is going to put you in a religious box where you don't have any fun anymore, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie from your own mental processes to think that way. There's nothing here about sadness. There's a lot here about gladness. Praise God. You know what David said about just going to church per se? He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go up unto the house of the Lord. This is not a religious box. This is freedom. Amen. Repentance is marked with joy. And the Bible said the joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise God. He was in the depths of despair. Broken relationships can have a devastating effect on us and even lead us to physical symptoms. And David is experiencing the misery of being out of a relationship with God. Amen. But David understood that sin can be forgiven. And when it is, the burden of guilt is lifted from you. It is lifted from me. I don't know how. I said it last week. I must repeat it. I don't know how repentance got such a negative connotation. Maybe it's because we just talked about sin and God's anger. We didn't talk about forgiveness and God's mercy. God loves you today. He delights to pardon us when we truly repent. He washes away our sin. That's the whole purpose of that old rugged cross. That's why Jesus walked up that hill called Calvary, the place of the skull. That's why He took a cross and carried it up Golgotha on His back that had been beaten so badly and so awful. Oh, so He could forgive me the day that I knelt before Him, guilt-ridden, sin-laden. But I knelt before my God, confessed my sin, repented, asked Him to forgive me and help me to move my life in a different direction. And Jesus took it all away. Oh, if you don't know Jesus today, would you come to Him right now? Would you just open your heart to Him? Would you be completely transparent. He knows everything about you and loves you and calls you to salvation. Ask Him to forgive you right now. Repent of your sin and drink from that living water that satisfies the deepest longings of your soul. And if you know the Lord, but you haven't found what you're looking for, keep listening to Let's Talk About Jesus. Would you do that? I believe you'll find it in Him. We love you. Come back next week. Amen.